What a great day. Such a good day to be here and be able to worship God. I do apologize for forgetting to turn off the microphone and you got to hear me sing. That's not necessarily the most pleasant experience in the world. I don't even sing well in the shower. But we're going to talk about our theme this morning. We're kind of going to introduce some things. You know, this whole concept of being steadfast and unmovable is a concept that just almost escapes us because, frankly, it seems like, at least to me, I live in a world that's changing so fast that I can't even keep up with it. I was thinking a little bit about just the history of something like the telephone. Back in the 1890s, telephones looked like that over on the left-hand side of the screen. Now, I'm old, but I don't remember telephones looking like that. For that, we have to turn to Ron. But he can describe how telephones looked when they looked like that. Now, let's come up to my generation. How many of us have cell phones in our pockets? Almost everybody, right? All of us know about cell phones. Well, they didn't start out looking like this, contrary to what Seth believes. They didn't start out looking like this. They started out looking, well, pretty clunky. Anybody remember those big brick phones that people used to carry around? I never had one of those big brick phones like that. But I did have one that was made by Motorola. It was a flip phone. And that sucker weighed about 8 pounds. Oh, I hated carrying that thing. But truth be told, I carried it around because I wanted to be an important person, and important people always had cell phones with them. And then I found out that if you were really an important person, you had a secretary who answered the phone for you. And so my effort was pretty much altogether wasted. How many people remember Blackberries? Yeah, yeah. Typing with your thumbs. I never did master that skill. I wish I had, because it would help me out now that I have one of those smartphones that's over on the right-hand side. Things are just changed. Who knows? Pretty soon, we'll have telephones that can drive our cars for us. We already have telephones that can do marvelous things. You just hold it up to your arm, and it can read your blood glucose level. Amazing. I'm glad that I get to live at a time when things are changing the way that they are, although I must admit sometimes I wish it would slow down a little bit so I could catch up. On from the mundane changes in our telephones to some more important changes. Been thinking about the LGBTQ community recently. They've been in the news. They continue to be in the news. And so I decided to go back and look at how attitudes about the gay lifestyle have changed. And I kind of looked at it by decades. And I tried to find one word that could describe what the cultural attitude was in, let's say, the 1980s. The 1980s and prior to that time. The one word that I came up with was alienation. Maybe isolation. I couldn't settle on those two words, but we knew that there were people that were gay, but we kept them at arm's length. They were not a part of, or an acknowledged part of, the society that we were a part of. It was the time in the 1980s when AIDS began to develop. And we had to come to grips with the fact that not everyone that got AIDS was in the LGBTQ community. Arthur Ashe got AIDS from a blood transfusion. Clearly, he wasn't gay. But that was the way that we felt about the gay community in the 1980s. The 1990s, it became, well, the one word that I came up with was toleration. It was live and let live. This is the decade when we developed the don't ask, don't tell mentality. People who were serving in the military who at one time could not openly be gay began to be allowed, they were allowed to serve in the military, but they couldn't be open about it. 2000s, we turned again. This time it was a turn to affirmation. This is okay. This is good. This is no diff. It goes beyond live and let live. Now this is a good thing. And we had movies like Brokeback Mountain, first openly gay kiss. 2010s, we turned to, well, the word I came up with was celebration. And we have, now we have Gay Pride Month. And we have the rainbow flag that flies all over everywhere you can think of. And corporations want to put the rainbow flag on their advertising. The 2020s, we've gone beyond that. You know, 21% of Gen Z, that's people that were born since 1980. 21% of Gen Z identify, that's self-identify as gay. Now there's pressure to participate. The federal government says that if you speak out against gender-affirming care, that's the euphemism that they use for helping young boys and girls to destroy their body, then you will be persecuted. You are the odd one. First Chronicles, the 12th chapter, and at verse 32, David has been forced away from Jerusalem during the rebellion by Abner. He is to be king, but he's been forced out of the city. And he begins to assemble an army. He is at this point in Hebron. And the army begins to grow around him. And First Chronicles, the 12th chapter, talks about different tribes and the strengths that each one of them brought to the army that David was assembling. Well, this is the way it describes the children of Issachar, or at least the leaders of the tribe of Issachar. It says, and of the children of Issachar, men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That was their characteristic that they brought to this army. The heads of them were about 200. All their brethren were at their command. It's not the first time that leadership has felt it necessary to discern the signs of the times. Some people say that they were wise men that were parading as people that could understand. I don't think that's the case. I think these were people who could understand what was going on. And we need to think seriously about what's going on in our country. In Esther, the first chapter, After Queen Vashti has been deposed, the record says that the king turned to those that were the wise men around him And the description is given of those wise men that they knew the times. They could look at what was going on. They could see what was happening. And it was the king's manner toward all that knew law and judgment. When people understand what's going on, they provide a valuable resource. Now, being properly steadfast and immovable is a part of being that resource. Remember, we started talking about cell phones. You know, some things are just changes. They're just changes that happen over time. Now we read from electronic devices. When I was teaching at Eastern, a lot of my students weren't buying textbooks anymore. They were renting them on their phones, or they were renting them on their tablets or their computers. And they didn't have to carry around a textbook. And if you've been in school, you know what that's like. I mean, it's awfully convenient to be able to carry things on your tablet and not have to carry around all those books. Now we read from an electronic device instead of a paper Bible. I never thought I would say, please get out your devices and turn with me to a particular passage and let's read together. But that's the appropriate way that we have to think now. Sometimes we surrender liberties that really do, in some senses, belong to us. In Acts, the 16th chapter, the Apostle Paul talks about surrendering liberties. In 1 Corinthians 7, 1 Corinthians 8, we surrender liberties because we understand the times. They're changing. The people that are around us are changing, and we change with them. There's a time for learning. Acts, the 15th chapter, beginning at verse 13 and reading down through verse 29. You see the apostles dealing with the changes that were taking place in the early church. Gentiles are coming in. And the Jews were troubled that things were changing. And the apostles said, we have to accept that things are changing. And we have to incorporate those changes. That doesn't mean we wholesale throw out a response to God, but we have to accommodate those changes. So the apostles wrote a letter and said that we needed to understand that some people still clung to the old ways. We had to accommodate that as well. I invite you to take some time, read those passages this afternoon. Even though some things are just changes, there are some things where Christians have to draw a line in the sand. And they have to say, we will not be moved from this place. In the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, there were men who tried to add something to what God had said about salvation. They wanted to add circumcision. We're familiar with the fight in the early church about adding circumcision. Now, the apostles were not willing to let that stand when Peter was carried away with this in Galatians, the second chapter. Paul said, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. He said, we gave space to this, no, not for an hour. Some things cannot be tolerated. The fourth chapter of Acts, the apostles are dragged before the Sanhedrin, and they're told, do not preach any more about this Jesus. And the apostles drew a line in the sand and said, we can't do that. We will not do that. And like them, we're going to have to draw some lines in the sand. Some things we can accommodate. Some things we will not. We will be steadfast. We will be immovable. And we will be persecuted because of it. This is a picture of a lady named Isabel von Spruce. She was arrested December the 30th, 2022 in Birmingham, England, on charges of protesting and engaging in an act that is intimidating to service users. What was she doing? She was standing outside of a closed abortion clinic. It was not even open at the time that she was standing there, and she was praying silently. Asked by the police if she was praying, she answered, "I might be praying in my head." She wasn't saying anything out loud, but she was arrested. The culture would not tolerate her. And she would not be intimidated. Matthew Meineke, arrested up in Seattle on charges of being a risk to public safety. What was he doing? Reading his Bible aloud in a public park near an LGBTQ pride event. That's amazing. Culture will not tolerate people who stand and draw a line in the sand, but we will do it. Again, England. Government argued that John Donne, that's his picture, 55-year-old British Army Special Forces veteran, arrested and charged with hate speech. And the court said in his case, there are some portions of the Bible that are offensive and cannot be said aloud. Now, since that time, his case has been tossed out of court. The public response was overwhelming. But understand, that's where people think we ought to go. And we will be steadfast. How do you respond? All three of those people that I talked about, Vaughn, Meineke, and Dunn, all three of those people prayed publicly for those that were their accusers. And it was that way with Jesus. Think about what happened when Jesus was arrested. He's in the garden praying. The Romans send out an entire squadron to take him captive. Now, I don't know how many people were there, but it was more than was necessary to take Jesus captive. They came out, wanted to arrest him. Peter wasn't going to stand for that. And so Peter cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. And Jesus reached down, picked up the ear, put it back on his head. He said, "Peter, put away your sword." Do you know what they did next? Those people that had come to arrest Jesus? They tied his hands. Why do you suppose they would tie his hands? The only thing he'd ever done was to put an ear back onto the servant of the high priest. And they tied his hands. What were they afraid of? He was vilified. He was treated as a common criminal. Matthew, the fifth chapter, beginning at verse 10. Jesus tells his apostles, you have to understand, I've been vilified. I have been treated shamefully, and unfortunately, you will be too. So we'll suffer the same fate that Jesus suffered, and we can pray like Jesus prayed. Now, I want you to remember what Jesus said when he was on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They know not what they do. That's Luke 23. And as many times as I've heard people tell me that needs to be my response, it's important that I understand that Jesus is personified in the way that David prayed. Now, people don't talk about that very much. I want to take just a minute and I want to read Psalm 69. See if you can spot the places in here that correspond to Jesus and his life. David, again, he's on the run. He's being persecuted. And he prays this. I'm sinking in deep mire. There's no solid ground. I've come into deep water and the flood overwhelms me. I'm exhausted from calling for help. My throat's parched. My eyes are strained from looking for God. Those who hate me without cause are more than the hairs of my head. My persecutors are mighty. They want to destroy me. Must I be forced to return that which I did not steal? No, they wanted him to abdicate the throne in favor of Solomon's, in favor of Saul's son. God, he says, you know my sins. My guilt is not hidden from you. Don't let those who look up to you be ashamed because of me. Lord God of the heavenly armies, let not those who seek you be humiliated because of me, God of Israel. I'm being mocked because of you. Dishonor overwhelms me. I'm a stranger to my brothers, a foreigner to my mother's sons. Zeal for your house consumes me. And the mockeries of those who insult you fall upon me. I weep and fast, and I'm mocked for it. When I dressed in sackcloth, I became an object of gossip among them. The prominent people mock me, composing drinking songs about me. As for me, Lord, may my prayer to you come at a favorable time. God, in the abundance of your gracious love, answer me with your sure deliverance. Rescue me from the mud. Don't let me sink. Rescue me from those who hate me, from the deep waters. Let neither the flood waters overwhelm me, nor let the deep swallow me up, nor the mouth of the well close over me. Answer me, Lord, your gracious love is good. Turn to me in keeping with your great compassion. Don't ignore your servant because I'm in distress. Hurry to answer me. Draw near and redeem me. Ransom me because of my enemies. Truly, you know my reproach, my shame, my disgrace. All my enemies are known to you. Insults broke my heart. I despaired. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. I looked for comforters, but I found none. They put poison in my food. And in my thirst, they forced me to drink vinegar. May their dining tables entrap them, become a snare for their enemy, for their allies. May their eyes be blinded and their bodies tremble continually. May you pour out your fury on them. May your burning anger overtake them. May their camp become desolate and their tents remain unoccupied. They persecute those whom you have struck. Let me say that again. They persecute those whom you have struck, and they brag about the pain of those that you have wounded. May you punish them for their crimes. May they receive no version or no verdict of innocence from you. May they be erased from the book of life. May their names not be written with the righteous. As for me, I'm afflicted and hurting. May your deliverance, God, establish me on high. Let me praise the name of God with a song, that I might magnify him with thanksgiving. That will please the Lord more than oxen and bulls with horns and hooves. The afflicted will watch and rejoice. May you see God. Take courage. The Lord listens to the needy. He does not despise those who are in bondage. Let the heavens and earth praise him, along with the sea and with its swarming creatures. God will deliver Zion and will rebuild the cities of Jerusalem so that they may live there and possess them. The descendants of his servants will inherit it, and those who cherish his name will live there. Please save me. Please plead my case. Don't let me be swallowed up. That's what David prayed. I pray you, Lord, in the time of your favor and your great love, O God, answer me with sure salvation. And remember, I said, this is praying the prayer that Jesus would have prayed. We'll be talking about Psalm 69 at some length, and we'll be revisiting this notion that we can pray as David personified Jesus' prayer. But just for the moment, see the way that the Apostle Paul quotes Psalm 69 and applies it to Jesus. Psalm 69, zeal for your house has consumed me. The reproach of those who reproach you have fallen on me. This is what Paul said about Jesus. Even as Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Psalm 69 is about Jesus. And we'll see that as we continue. But at this point, I invite you to make this statement with me. We've read this before. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we will be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our toil is not in vain in the Lord. We can stand with God, and it is a great blessing.